Brethren, this afternoon, I am giving a sermon that I had not planned. But it's one that I think that I will work to complete, and I hope that everyone can learn something from it. I'd like to begin with a quotation. And the quotation is about John D. Rockefeller. And it says that he said, "I would never have been able to tithe on my first $1 million if I had not learned how to tithe on my first paycheck, which was $1.50 for the week." John D. Rockefeller went on to be a multi-millionaire. And he was an oil industry business magnate. So he had a lot of money that passed through his hands during the years. He lived between 1839 and 1937. So that was interesting to begin with that, because here is a man who did not know God's truth, and yet he thought it important to tithe. And because God knows the heart, sometimes it doesn't seem to matter where the money goes, as long as you've learned that principle that 10% of what we receive belongs to God. Now, I'm way off what I want to say, but that's an ad lib piece there. Treasury bills, certificates of deposit, mortgages, stocks, bonds, real estate. The complicated vocabulary of our modern money systems seem hard to master. And new money-making schemes, like multi-level marketing, for example, are constantly being dreamed up. It seems almost every conceivable way of making one's money stretch and grow has been tried. Everyone but one, of course, and that is the very one that the Bible, God's instruction book for man, proclaims as the true investment vehicle for financial success and for financial peace of mind. Tithing is a virtually untried system, and the very suggestion that modern man should tithe strikes most as laughable. And even some in the church, as a matter of fact, feel that way about tithing. But isn't it strange, brethren, that the bonds, and I mean bonds as in investment vehicle, that bonds of a human government, millions of dollars in debt, make more sense as an investment, while the tithing system of God, who created and owns everything in the universe, is treated with scorn. When Puerto Rico wanted to raise money, or when countries in general want to raise money, what they do is they sell bonds. They are broke, they're selling bonds, and we are so greedy as human beings, we're willing to take the risk to buy those. And God says, "I have a foolproof system," and we say no. That's amazing. Should tithing be treated scornfully, brethren? Is tithing passé? Or is it a command and a financial law that we must observe today? What do you think? You need to know, brethren, from Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Malachi 3, 8 to 10 pronounces a blessing on those who tithe, and conversely, a curse on those who won't. If tithing is for today, that blessing or curse is for you and it is for me. So what's the basic doctrine of tithing? What's the basic doctrine? Well, to tithe means to allocate one-tenth of your income to Christ for his church. Tithing has always been God's financial system and continues to be a binding obligation upon the New Testament Christian, to whom blessings are promised for tithing and curses for refusing to do so. The usual teachings of the world are like this. Of course, the law of tithing finds precious little support even in religious circles today. To say nothing of financial advisors who would openly laugh at the idea. So churches aren't tithing, or at least some churches aren't tithing. And if you were to mention this to somebody like a financial advisor, they would find it funny. Of course, they find God funny too. They find God obsolete too. Okay, but they're not our example of how we should live in the church. Many, though not all religious leaders proclaim that we need not tithe, saying that the New Testament just requires us to give as we are able. Every 2 days a week, I take my son to piano lessons, and right next door is an elderly gentleman who we've become very good friends. He's a pastor. And we have these conversations, and he comes out with his books every time I'm there, and he's trying to teach me something. And this past week, I had to ask him to do me a favor, and let's be friends and talk about world news and leave the Bible alone, because we don't agree with on a single thing. You know, even the things you think we would find easy to believe and agree with, we don't agree on those things at all. So one of the things that he does not believe in is tithing. It's about tithing, the Sabbath, and one or two other things that he has there. And he certainly does not believe that Christians has to keep the Ten Commandments or observe the Ten Commandments. Others maintain tithing was only a civil matter, even in Old Testament times. And the existence of civil tax codes negate the need to tithe today. So if you're paying taxes today, there's no need to tithe. I didn't say that. So don't, you know, if you come in at the last minute and you heard me just make that last statement, I'm not saying that we shouldn't tithe. I'm saying that that's what people, others think that we shouldn't do. Still others say that they believe in tithing, but conclude that the word simply means giving money to the church in whatever amount you choose. So tithing is not 10%. Tithing is whatever you feel is convenient to give to the church. Many of these beliefs may be well-intentioned, but all of them have proven wrong by plain biblical evidence. So what's the biblical teaching on tithing then? What is the biblical teaching on tithing? The mind of man is selfish. We are very selfish. And thus swayed by covetousness, not to believe that one should give anybody, even God, a tenth of their income. Most often this selfishness is framed by the argument that says, I've worked hard for my paycheck and the money is mine, so why should I allow anybody to tell me how to spend it? But this argument is fallacious, because we make money with talents given to us by God, with a life that God has given us, with elements from the earth that he created on his own. So we owe it to God. God says plainly in Job chapter 41, verse 11, if you'll turn there with me. Job 41, verse 11. Everything under the heaven is mine. Everything. Everything under the heaven is mine. And in Psalm 50, verse 12. Psalm 50, verse 12. The world is mine and all its fullness. So we are mere guests, brethren, blessed with the privilege of living here and using God's beautiful earth. So our money is not really ours, is it? And why should it seem wrong for God to command that we tithe our income to Him? What is wrong about that? If God owns everything, why do we resist the idea of paying Him a tithe? Even the governments of this world make prayer demands on our income in the form of taxes. And we quickly agree to those, don't we? Because we know that the consequences are quick and swift. The place to begin on this topic, brethren, is to define the word tithe. It means an exact tenth of something. One tenth of something. As used in the Bible, though, it refers to allocating one-tenth of one's income to the work of God's church. So for us in God's church, brethren, a tithe is one-tenth of our income that is allocated to the church of God. It does not mean simply giving in a general way. The crux of the tithing doctrine is simply this. The only official system for the support of the church commanded, illustrated, or even referred to in the Bible says in both Old and New Testament teachings is tithing. So when we look through the scriptures, the only method that the Bible gives for the support of the church is the tithe. No other overall financial system is recognized. The church is not authorized to charge for its services, nor is it put into the position of having to beg for money. Abraham tithed to the priest Melchizedek long before the children of Israel were even given the tithing law in Genesis chapter 14, verses 18 to 20. Let's turn there. Genesis chapter 14. Genesis 14, verses 18 to 20. Says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Abraham paid a tithe to Melchizedek. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 27 while we're here. Leviticus 27. Because tithing was commanded of the Israelites in later centuries as God's chosen method of financing the priesthood. So in verse 30 of Leviticus 23, sorry, Leviticus 27, verse 30, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. So it does not belong to us. The prophets denounced those who would not tithe, as we see in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 to 10. Now, this is a very familiar scripture, but let's turn to it anyway. Malachi chapter 3. Actually, this is a scripture. I know we said earlier that that even in churches today, they don't support the tithing principle. But those churches that do go to this scripture very often to prove how important it is for people to tithe. Malachi chapter 3. And we're looking at verses 8 to 10. Malachi 3, verse 8 to 10. Will a man rob God? Will a man rob God? But in some cases, if you give him the opportunity to. Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. The consequence? You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Now I know that sometimes when we think of blessings, the only thing we can think of sometimes is a new house, a new car. But I think sometimes we need to include in that, as a part of the blessing, our children, our relationship with God, the fact that God has called us and placed us into his church for in giving us a position, something to do in the church. So it's not just, even though the benefits are financial also, I will talk about that in a minute, they go beyond your finances. My wife and I have conversations all the time about tithing and about money and about times in my life when tithing was so difficult to do. And today, tithing is a lot easier. I think when you start off with the principle that it is not yours, and that you need to set that aside as quickly as you can when you get your paycheck. I think that's very important, and very helpful. Tithing is very important for us in our business, and in our household in general. And I'm sure it's for you too, brethren. And so we admire you for staying the course as far as that goes. I want to reflect back for a minute on something that Mr. John D. Rockefeller said. And he said that that he tithed on his first paycheck, which was $1.50. So he paid 15 cents in tithes. You know, the problem sometimes with us is that sometimes we think that if we're making $500 a week that we should not tithe. We're making $300 a week that we should not tithe. This man was making $1.50 per week and he tithed. And to me, there's a principle there. And the principle is this, because I know that there are times when we would like to tell ourselves that we can't afford to tithe when we're making $500 or $600 or $700 a week. But when we start making $1,000 and $2,000 and $3,000, we'll tithe because we'll have more money then. And that's not true. That's not true. I think the principle here is if you can't tithe on $1.50, you will not tithe on $500. If you can't, if you're having difficulties tithing on $1.50, you will not tithe when you start making $500 a week. Because the principle is the same. The principle is the same. It's a matter of faith. So the principle is the same. Tithing was the recognized system during crisis time. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. Matthew 23:23. I should mention while I'm here, you know, that we've had a number of sermons on tithing. There's a lot of literature available on tithing and also on Life, Hope, and Truth and so forth. So I'm not here to tell you something new. I'm not here to tell you something that you don't know. My main purpose today really is just to encourage you that if you happen to be one of the people who decided that you should not tithe, you need to take another look and understand and ask God for guidance. I don't think that when my wife and I tithe, for example, that we tithe because it is easy. We tithe because we have kind of, to be honest with you, we've kind of grown into it now. It's a part of who we are and what we do. So tithing becomes a part of you because the church becomes a part of you, the work that's being done becomes a part of you, and tithing is not a problem. Tithing is not a problem. You will give. As a matter of fact, I'll show you some examples in a minute, which I'm sure we all are familiar with, when people gave a lot more than a tithe. A lot more than a tithe. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. That's what we're looking at. Matthew 23, verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Is that an argument for paying your tithe or not? Does it say that in the New Testament it's not necessary to keep the tithe? Is that what Jesus is saying? I don't think so. I don't think anybody thinks that that's what Jesus is saying. He's saying tithing is important. There are other things that are important too, and you need to do them both. Tithing is important. The other things are important also, how you treat other people, looking out for others and so forth. And we should do both of them. The Apostle Paul proclaimed that God's ministry should receive the tithe of the people in the New Testament era of the church. Let's turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 7, and we'll see this. Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll look at verses 4 to 14. Hebrews 7, 4 to 14. "Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law. That is, from their brethren, though they have come from the same loins," or come from the loins, rather, I should say, "of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises." Verse 7. "Now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here, moral men receive tithe, but there he receives them of whom it is witness that he lives. even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes to Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise, according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Verse 12 tells us, for the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. For the priest, for he of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood. So we see here, brethren, that Jesus, as a matter of fact, we will see in another scripture in a couple of minutes, that Jesus is our high priest, and he is our high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Jesus is our high priest, but what this was saying earlier is that under normal circumstances, the high priest would have been a Levite. Jesus was a Jew. But they observed the tithing principle. Let's continue. Those who oppose tithing cannot turn to scripture to support any supposed substitute. So what men have instead tried to do is to frame counter-arguments against tithing in an attempt to say it was done away. We even see it happen in the church from time to time. One such argument against tithing states that we need not tithe today since we are bound to the spirit of the law and not the letter. Really. For proof, some will turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7, which seems to imply a person can give whatever he wants. A person can give whatever he wants if we're talking about offerings, but a person can't give whatever he wants if he's talking about tithing. So we need not to confuse those two. Let's see what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 to 7 says. 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 7. Let's find 9 first. Okay. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. This is not about tithing. This is not about tithing. These are free will offerings they talked about here. When you give an offering, you give an offering based on what you are able to give. But when you tithe what God says you should tithe. An offering in this case is for you to decide based on how you believe God has blessed you, but the tithe is 10% of your earnings. You know, even though I said we'll read verses 6 to 7, I need to take a minute and just read the other two verses here. Let's go back to 7 again. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, not looking over your shoulder to see who is giving what so you can compete. It says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. I find it difficult to read those first few verses and not read that one, because that's what we look forward to. We want to be blessed by God. We want to be blessed by God for our tithe, and we want to be blessed by God for our offerings. You know, God has promised that he will do that. And he challenged us, as you notice in the tithing area, he challenged us to bring in the tithes into his storehouse and then see if we don't do well as a result. Now, I don't think God is expecting us to give to him only to get from him. Because really what we're trying to talk about here is obedience to God's laws and his commandments. So we need to remember that. So, for example, we may give to God, but God may not give back to us. So we don't go home, sit and wait for God to give back to us. Because when you plant a seed, that seed doesn't bear fruit immediately. But what God is looking for, obviously, is not our money. God doesn't want your money. What God is looking for, basically, is loyalty, obedience. God wants us to be an example to the world. The same thing that God wanted the children of Israel to do is what he wants us to do today, but at a spiritual level. So a person can't just give whatever they want when it comes to tithing. But to obey the spirit of the law means to go above and beyond the letter, not to annul it. Therefore, tithing is not annulled by the spirit of giving, but merely consigned to be the least a person must do. Now, let me explain what that means. That doesn't mean that all of a sudden you should say, you know, well, I have my paycheck, I'm not going to pay my tithes today because this is the least, because all I can do today is $5. That's not the point we're making. There are people who don't work and how much they can give is limited. Right? And I think that's more along the line, you know, of what that's talking about right there. Now, another supposed reason why we need not tithe, critics say, is that tithing was only for the Jews. Of course, those who use this argument don't even address that the law God gave Israel was not just for the Jews. That God said that the law he gave Israel was full of wisdom and understanding, according to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, or that we all must become spiritual Jews to receive salvation, Romans chapter 2, verse 29, and John chapter 4, verse 22. So, tithing is not just for Jews. Tithing is for all of us. But even in addition to these truths, it is plain that tithing was not merely for the Jews, since Abraham tithed to God long, long before God gave Israel his tithing laws. Abraham was, of course, not a Jew. He was the father of the faithful, one who feared God and kept his commandments. So if his tithing is for the Jews, why was Abraham tithing? Tithing is not necessary, is it this next thing that we hear. Tithing is not necessary, say some detractors, because it was part of the old covenant, and the old covenant is done away. My friend that comes out to talk to me, when I take Shem to lessons, says to me that the laws of God are done away. And it's really troubling, because every time we go out, we find that there's another group of Christians who want to change something that the Bible says to suit themselves. I can't believe, for example, why it is so difficult to get somebody to understand something as simple as the commandments are not done away. The Ten Commandments are not done away with. And even when you would explain to them something, you would say something like, does that mean that a person can commit adultery? No. Or does that mean that a person can steal? No. Those are part of the Ten Commandments. What's the problem? Well, but that was for the Jews. God gave those to Moses to give to the Jews. So people don't want to understand. And it's interesting, because I always say that, how do you expect people to understand if God has not yet opened their minds to his truth? If Satan is busy keeping the minds and the blinded, then we have to understand that up until a few years ago, depending on how long you've been in the church, that we were in the same situation. So we pray God's will, that more eyes would be open, more ears would be open, and that we can become more effective in spreading the gospel throughout this world. So tithing was indeed a part of the old Testament, the old covenant, I should say, but Abraham tithed, and he lived long before the terms of the old covenant were instituted. So what the old covenant did not die with it, tithing was a part of the old covenant, because tithing is the system God has always used to finance his work. So if we are, as members of God's church, are involved with the spreading of the gospel, and we're praying that God's kingdom will come, and that before that the work gets done, we should have an obligation, or we should accept the obligation of tithing to God. Most of the time when you get something from someone, they don't tell you. If I give you money to invest, for example, there are some people who charge 12%, 15%. If you get it from the wrong person, you could pay as much as 18% or more. And God is asking us, really, out of respect, to give, not to him to put in his pocket to do anything with, you know, but to help with the work that you are a part of, that I am a part of, that we're all a part of. And I think that's important. That's very important. So there are some people, brethren, who are uninformed, who will say tithing was purely a matter of civil taxation. So the stories and the reasons and so forth keep coming in, or was only to help the poor. They say that our government tax systems and welfare programs take the place of the tithe. That's not true. But the Bible is clear on the matter. The first tithe, which is what we're talking about here, was specifically for the support of the religious system and priesthood. And we can see that in Numbers chapter 18. So let's turn back with me again to Numbers chapter 18. Numbers 18, and we'll read verses 20 to 21. Numbers 18, 20 to 21. Then the Lord said to Aaron, "You shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel." Verse 21, "Behold, I have given the children of Levi all the tithes in Israel as an inheritance in return for the work which they perform, the work of the tabernacle of meeting." So the tithes had always been important in the church. Finally, some will say that they do not tithe since it is not commanded in the New Testament. Actually, I've heard that argument too. Again, this is a fallacious argument, and for several reasons. First, those who say such things are requiring, in effect, a direct "thus saith the Lord" before they will obey God on that point. That happens in more than one instance, where because something is not discussed in detail in the New Testament, many people will automatically assume it doesn't belong to New Testament Christians. But the Bible shows God's will on many doctrines without using that exact expression. As a matter of fact, today I was looking at one of them, if I can put my hand on it here. I had not planned on mentioning this, but I will. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, you'll see an example of what we just read here. Matthew chapter 19. And this argument that we're going to look at here now, brethren, is used for more than just tithing. This argument is used for commandment keeping also. Matthew chapter 19. And we'll look at verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into the life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones? Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to Jesus, 'All of these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?'" I'm not going to read the rest of the stuff, but the point is that there are some who will read these verses, for example, and say, "Well, it doesn't say anything about the Sabbath, so we don't have to observe the Sabbath. It doesn't say anything about tithing, so we don't have to tithe. It doesn't say anything about a lot of things that we do and that we observe and that we believe." And it so happens that while I gave you that example, let's look at. Let's look at Matthew 23, verse 23. I read this earlier. Matthew 23, verse 23. Christ upbraided the Pharisees for ignoring justice and mercy, but added that tithing, which they did, albeit in a wrong manner, should not remain undone. Hence, he confirmed the tithing law. Woe to you, he says in Matthew 23, verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. And then Jesus says, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. How plain can it be? How plain can it be? So Jesus is here confirming the tithing law. The Apostle Paul spoke in Hebrews chapter 7, and he showed that the priesthood of Jesus Christ supersedes the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament. We must tithe today, brethren. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 5 clearly labels tithing as a law. So let me summarize. Brethren, the tithing laws were put in place as a blessing for anyone who would observe them. It's the only system of finance for God's church that has ever been used, ever been espoused or referred to in the Bible. There are many other examples that we can give you of people who sold their property and gave, but that was giving, that was not tithing. That was free will offering in support of the church. You know, we, as members of God's church, will say how blessed we are to be in the church of God. We don't deserve the calling that God has given us. We don't deserve it. So we're very happy that God has called us and he's given us an opportunity to be a part of the church. If we have challenges in our personal or financial lives, we should not blame them on the commandments of God. So if we are in the group, for example, that if you happen to be someone, let me put it that way, who's struggling with your tithes, and I'm not picking out anybody, I am just talking to everybody that can hear me or see me. And I'm just saying to you today that don't deny yourself and your family the blessings that God has in store for us. Don't deny yourself. One of the things that I didn't talk about today is the part that faith plays in being a consistent tither. We have to trust God. We have to trust God to provide for us and to keep his promise. And we don't have to be challenged by God keeping his promises at all. God cannot lie. And he wants us to do well. And we have to believe that. So I wish you well, and I hope that that helps you to take another look at tithing if you're struggling with that. And if you're really having challenges with that, you know, feel free to contact your local minister for some guidance or assistance. And don't be ashamed to do that. We're all one family here. May God bless you.